Father, we thank you for your blood and for the body that you have broken for us. Lord, we come with thanksgiving today for the opportunity you've granted each and every one of us to come before you. Lord, we come with bended knees, with heart bowed down in repentance, where we have not discerned the body, where we have walked not circumspectly, but we have not walked right, where we have not pleased you. We say, Lord, on bended knees, on hearts bowed, we come to you. We ask for your mercy. We ask for your grace. We ask for that unction that comes from your Spirit to touch our hearts, touch our spirit, touch our hearts, minister to our bodies, minister to the body. Even by this blood that has been shed, we ask, Lord, they might touch us today, touch us in this time. Open our ears to hear your word. Grant us understanding, even the opening of the eyes of our understanding, that we might understand that the words that you speak to us will not fall to the ground. Amen. Grant us the strength and the ability and the willingness to obey you. Grant us the soberness. Grant us the gravity, the meekness, all that we need, even to humble ourselves before you. Under your mighty hand, we ask, O God, you might have mercy upon us and touch our hearts by your Spirit. Let your Spirit be poured upon us from on high, that the wilderness will become a fruitful field, and the fruitful field will become a forest, that there will be righteousness and judgment in our land. We just bless you. We pray you'll be glorified and magnified in our midst, in our gatherings. Say, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, for thy King cometh. Lord, we rejoice in you. We rejoice in your chastening, in your discipline. We rejoice in your rebuke, in your instruction, in your correction, in your blessing, that the man of God may you truly furnish unto all good works. So we receive your instruction today. We just bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Good morning. And bless God for the opportunity to be here and to share fellowship. There are a number of things that God has been speaking to me which I know is for the body. Some of them I haven't heard before, so it looks quite, well, in a way, strange in quotes, because they're not things you have read off books or maybe even heard in tapes. Well, sometimes here and there you get confirmations, God confirming to you what He's saying. But there are things that God has been speaking and showing me, which I'd like to share. And I believe that, as Scripture says, in the word of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. I don't really know where to start, but I'm going to start somewhere. I think I should start from Matthew. Matthew 17. The other scripture is in Mark 9. When you put two of them together, they give a picture. Matthew 17. It says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart." After 6 days. So I know I'm speaking to a people that understand numbers. The sixth day is a time in which we live. Without, you know, digressing, the sixth day is a time in which we live. And by whatever calendar you use, whatever time gauge that you use, we are certainly in the sixth day. And it is a time, a very dangerous time. And I understand that we are in a transition in the church. And if you know what a transition looks like, go and read the book of Judges. You know, when you read the book of Judges, you will see what a transition looks like. One of the things that you find in the time of transition, that you have a flux, well, if you permit that word, things are changing. But there are certain characteristics of a transition. And the scripture uses the term, "when every man did that which was right in his eyes." Everything, whatever seemed right. And it was a time when there was no judge in Israel, and when it says the word of the Lord, you can qualify it to say when the prophetic word, you may even wish to say the apostolic word, was scarce in the land. And different things happened, so you can play it back in your mind. But it says that after 6 days, Jesus took Peter and James up to the mountain. He took them up to the mountain. So the key word there is the mountain. And many things come with it. I think I'll come back to this. But if you read verse 2, there's a word there. It says, "and was transfigured before them." You know, the Greek word translated transfigured is the Greek word, well, is the word metamorpho. I'm sure when you hear it, something comes to mind. Metamorpho. So, of course, that's where we get the word metamorphosis. And I was thinking about it and meditating upon it. And so I was asking the Lord, you know, we're looking at the word metamorphosis. Metamorpho, I like the word. I've always liked biology. It was my best subject. And he defined it for me. There are two things. You have two stages. You know, the substance that is going to be changed. So you have an old substance and then a new substance. But there is something. The old substance and the new substance do not have they are different in form. If you look at the pupa, that's the butterfly, which is just covered by a hard shell, it has no relationship to the butterfly that is going to come out. So that was how God defined it for me. The body that is going to come has no relationship with the body that is. So when you look at the old nature and then you're looking at the new nature, there's no way you can compare both of them. So the body that shall be has no relationship with the body that is. And that is what God defines as metamorphosis. And he shows the example. I'm going to pass the story because I have many scriptures to cover. And he showed that example right there on the mountain. This did not take place at the valley. It was up there in the mountain. And the Bible said that right before them, Jesus was transfigured. And his raiment, his body, was changed. Mark says, above the light of the day at full. So here was a man, and they're looking at him, and his whole body, his whole form, changed and became like light. And before they knew what happened, they were covered by the glory of God. And out of that glory, out of that cloud, they began to hear a voice speaking to them. And they didn't just see that. And apart from the voice they were hearing, here was Elijah and Moses in that mountain. It was an experience that they had. The man wanted to build three tabernacles. Before he finished the sentence and looked up, here was just Jesus with them. The other ones had been taken away. And it was an experience he couldn't understand. Jesus said, look, when you don't tell anyone until after my resurrection. The story of, well, it was not really a story. It was an experience that happened up on that mountain. Is the story of the church. Because what we have always seen and called the church is different from what God has in mind. And I'm telling you, brethren, the game has changed. The game has changed. And, you know, one of the ways God, you know, explained it to me, which I try to explain to, I try to use that illustration, is to tell you about your cell phone. To tell you about your cell phone. Because Steve Jobs came and redefined modern life. You know, so everyone with the touch screen technology is living a different kind of life. But you see, whatever he's doing is based on a spiritual principle. And those principles are principles that he has taken from the Bible. The scripture says in Deuteronomy 16, verse 16, it says three experiences. Well, you might call it feasts, you might call it festivals, or whatever you want to call it, but three experiences are reserved for the church, are determined for the church. The first one you call Passover. Three experiences. The first one you call Passover. The second one you call Pentecost. And the third one he called Tabernacles. Now, have you ever wondered why the devil is so interested in you? Have you ever wondered? Why is the devil interested in man, in you? Have you ever wondered? Let me put it this way. In the Old Testament, it required 7 days for the priest to be consecrated. 7 days. In the Old Testament. And if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says that the Old Testament is the ministry of condemnation, is the ministry of death. And that the Old Testament has no relationship, it cannot be compared with the glory of the New Testament. So ask yourself, if that which was dead took 7 days to consecrate the priest, how long will it take to consecrate the priest in the order of the New Testament? How long will it take? Okay, maybe 1 month, or maybe 1,000 years. How long will it take? Okay, someone is doing some calculations. The scripture says 1,000 years with the Lord is like what? Like 1 day. And then 1 day is like 1,000 years. So how long is it going to take to consecrate the priest? You know, God said to me, the problem of the end time church, when I say end time church, I'm actually talking of myself, is lack of consecration. Lack of consecration. That's the problem. And where do you find consecration in the tabernacle? At what point do we come to consecration in the tabernacle? Where is the brazen laver? So if a man or if a people have a problem with consecration, where would they be? where would they be? Well, supposing he thinks, or we think, we're in the holiest of all, and we have a problem with consecration. Where are we? You know, there was a scripture God was showing me, Ephesians chapter 1. You can read from verse 4 down to the end. You know, it was a very humbling experience, very humbling. You know, before the Old Testament, before Moses, he talked about, you found something called Melchizedek. He was speaking of a priesthood. This was before Moses. But Ephesians goes way back, even before Adam. It goes way back before Adam. He said that right from the beginning, God had conceived to have a people in him. And the scripture says that the lamb was slain where? From the foundation. From the foundation. So right from the foundation, God desired to have a man called Christ before the Old Testament, before Israel. Hallelujah. So for me it was very humbling. You know, so when you talk about Christ, the body of Christ, God raising a people, you see, God has an image. He has a plan. There is something in his heart. And what he has in his heart is beyond what you and I have experienced. In fact, he says it has not entered into the heart of man. But those things have been revealed and are being revealed to us by his Spirit. In other words, the only way you can come close to it is by revelation. It's by revelation. And, you know, the New Testament, he says, is going to come by revelation. He says, no man will need to say to his brother, know the Lord, because they all will know me. In other words, the only way you can know is by revelation. That which is brought to you by the ministry of the Spirit. And that is where we have a problem. It's a pitfall for us. Because religion forms movements, group dynamism. You know, group dynamics. You know, when people stay together, say the same thing, move together and all that. You know, there are things that work. There are laws that work in those settings. This is beyond group dynamics. God has an image, has a plan, has a purpose in his heart. And he must and he will have such a people. But the question is, what is it that God is doing? Because the scripture says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But natural man will always want to bring it down to its level. It should be the other way around. Man going up to God. I want you, when you go home, try and look at the Acts of the Apostles. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 13, Acts 26. In those scriptures, it shows you verbatim the message preached by Peter and by Paul. And in those messages, they had a central focus. And the focus was resurrection. They even go on to say the gospel of the resurrection. The gospel of the resurrection of Christ, of Jesus Christ. And the scriptures say how that Jesus must die, must suffer, and be raised again. Anyone in Christ must be ready for resurrection. Must be ready to resurrect. Must be ready to be raised up. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Resurrection is not a cliche, it's not a it's not doctrine or theology. It is a practical life. It requires and it's mandatory that the people who walk in resurrection must be a people that have determined that they will undergo continuous change. You cannot talk of being raised from the dead without being changed. 1 Corinthians says that in Christ all shall be made alive. All shall be raised up. Anyone in Christ must be raised up from death to life. So this experience of transfiguration speaks of a change. And one very clear example of that change is the story of the 10 virgins, the 5 foolish virgins and the 5 wise virgins. And the story of the virgins, you know, they has a central part. There's a body of that message. The body of that message says that the wise virgins had oil in their soul. The foolish virgins did not have oil in their soul. And that's where the game begins. And that is where God has waited for us, waiting for the church to come to. Oil in the soul. You know, I was asking the question, how long will it take to consecrate the priest of the New Testament? Is it possible to have a priest that has not been consecrated? That priest cannot function. The priesthood that God is raising must be consecrated, must be anointed. And there is this perception in the body that we all are going to make it. Yes, you know, scripture says, well, you cannot enter without your brother. But the truth of the matter is that there are two groups: the foolish virgins and the wise virgins. And what separates the wise and the foolish virgins is what happens in the soul. One has oil. One is consecrated. The other one is not consecrated. I was telling you in Deuteronomy 16 that it says, 3 times shall we come, every man must appear before God. at Passover, at Pentecost, and then at Tabernacles. The Passover is what you find with the wheat harvest. The first harvest in Israel was the Passover. It was the barley harvest. The time they harvest the barley. The second experience, the Pentecost, Feast of Pentecost, was the time where they harvest the second harvest in Israel. That's the wheat harvest. The last harvest, which is the real harvest, is the harvest of the fruits. The vine, the fig tree, and the olive. You know, Judges 9 gives us the picture, tells us what those represent. The olive represents oil. The figs represent the sweetness. And then the vine is where you have the oil, where you get the wine. Those three experiences are what you find under the Feast of Tabernacles. In the experience of the church, we have come to Passover. The church has come through Passover. In the experience of the church, we have also come to Pentecost. It remains just one feast. It remains just one feast, and that is the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the last. And this Feast of Tabernacles has three portions. Well, you find that in Leviticus 23. It begins with blowing of trumpets. And then the second part of it is the Day of Atonement. The blowing of trumpet starts on the first day of the seventh month, that's in October. The Day of Atonement was on the 10th day, Yom Kippur. And then from the 20th to 21st day, for 8 days, we have the Feast of Tabernacles. And God is saying to me that we have come to the Day of Atonement. You know, for a long time we have had the blowing of trumpets. He told the man in Revelation 10, say, give him. Say, take the roll, eat it. The man ate the roll. It was very sweet in his mouth. But when he got down to his belly, it became very bitter. Brethren, fellowship has just started. Fellowship has just started. You know, when Moses went up the mountain, he received the covenant. As he came down, he saw the practicality of the covenant. The people were in idol worship. He broke the tables. He had to go back. And God said, "Now you write it." You know, theory is very good. Theory is very good. But one thing that is very clear is that when you have been taught the theory, how it should be, the principles, then you must go out in the field and experience it. Because it's the experience that works it in. And the experience comes with bitterness. Very bitter. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. God had a man. God had a man called Adam, the first Adam. Now, this Adam was very unique. This Adam was the only kind God made. In this man, the heavens and the earth met together. This man was a bridge, was a crossbreed between the heavens and the earth. Spirits through him will have access on the carnal level, on the carnal realm. And then things on the carnal will have access to the heavens through this man. God, the scripture says, God took the clay. What did he do with the clay? He breathed into the clay the breath of life. So the heavens and the earth met together. And Adam became what?
Living soul.
Now, what you call soul, that is your mind, your emotions, I'm sure you know the full works, is the meeting of the heavens and the earth. And the scripture says, I have chosen Zion as my dwelling place forever. We're talking of God's house. Brethren, we're talking of God's house. Not your house or my house. God's house, God's dwelling place. And, you know, Solomon took, well, not Solomon, Zerubbabel built the house. Herod came, took him 46 years to garnish the house. Became one of the seven wonders of the world. 46 years. Well, you build houses, you know how long it takes to build a house. This took 46 years. Amen. But I know someone who's building a house and it's taking him centuries to build a house. I know someone who's building a house and it's taking him centuries to build a house. Because it's a great house. Amen. Say amen.
Amen.
I know someone who's building a house. It's a great house. The only type, the only one in a kind house.
Amen.
Amen. It's one of a sort. One of a kind. You know, he even gave a vision of it. He told him in Revelation 20:21, he showed him. So he saw the holy Jerusalem coming down. Hallelujah. It's coming from heaven. It's coming from the realm of the Spirit. And it's going to be revealed. It's not going to, it cannot be contaminated by International Monetary Fund or Obamacare. all those things are beyond this house. Amen. Better believe it. It's beyond this house. This house is in the mountain. The only way you have a chance is that you must be transfigured. You must be changed to even see the house. Amen. To get a chance to see the house, you must come up to the mountain. You know, there was a man called Moses, you know, so where did he see the house? God said, come up to the mountain. And while he was in the mountain, God began to show him the form of the house, the pattern of the house. And then he came down and he was trying to narrate. Now, if someone has gone up to the mountain and you are on the valley, you will only depend on his account of how the house looks like. Amen. But God says, come up hither. You need to come up to the mountain for yourself.
Amen.
How many of us here have gone up to the mountain to see the house? Amen. Have you come up to the mountain? Do you have a first-hand revelation of the house? Now, the Bible says in Revelation 1, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to Jesus Christ. Even Jesus had a revelation of the house. If Jesus had the revelation, then who are you? Then what is me? Or who am I not to assume that I can ride on another man's revelation? Amen. Are you riding on someone's revelation? Have you seen the house? Amen. So the days are coming, and now is, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Not after the type I made with their fathers. It says, I will write my law in their inward parts. And no man will need to say to his brother, know the Lord. Because every one of them, every one of us, we have the potential to know, to see this house. And not just to see, because you see, what you see is what you become. What you don't see, you can never become. It will only be a mirage. So we all, with an open face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are metamorpho, are changed from glory to glory. So we are talking about this man Adam, and by the way, you have the first Adam, and you also have the second, or what they call the last Adam. Now, for those brethren out there in those days, they knew he was a man. Peter said, "You took," say, "by wicked hands, you crucified this man." Amen. Say, "by wicked hands, you crucified this man." But you say it was not possible for him to be held back by the pains of death. "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, or suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." Because God will give him the sure mercies of David. Hallelujah. Now, how can God speak to David and say, "I will make you a house forever. There will not fail one out of your loins who will not sit upon the throne forever." Hallelujah. He was speaking of a priesthood. He was speaking of a man. He was speaking of a different kind of priesthood. And when we look at the book of Hebrews, it defines for us tabernacles. What kind of priesthood are we following in the New Testament? What kind of priesthood are we following? What do we have here? Hebrews says there was a priesthood, the priesthood of Aaron, is it not so? And of this order of priest, you have to be born into the tribe of Levi to qualify to be this priest. But this priesthood, he says, is the ministry of condemnation. This priesthood had four foundations. Well, I call it four apostolic foundations. In this priesthood, there was the covenant. was a covenant. So you have the old and the new covenant. In this priesthood, you have an order of priests. You have the priesthood according to the order of Aaron. And it was by birth. You have to be born into the tribe of Levi to become a priest. So in other words, who your father is determines if you are going to be a priest or not. But in this new priesthood of the New Testament, your birth also determines whether you are going to be a priest or not. And then, so you have the covenant, you have the priesthood, and then you also have the temple. In the Old Testament, there was a temple, but this was a physical temple. And as of today, we know no temple can be built on that physical site, because God had taken care of that. There is an Islamic, the second Islamic holy site is on that temple right now. So he's given an indication that there is a new priesthood, and there is a new temple. And the scripture tells us that this new temple is the temple of the body. And you know, Jesus said in John chapter 2, say, destroy this temple. Say, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. There is a new temple, the temple of the body. There is a new temple, brethren, the temple of the body. There is a new temple, the temple of the body. So wherefore, or where then, served ministries, groups, fellowships, what else do you have? So where did they come in? In the Old Testament, you had the physical temple, one. And Leviticus 17 said, you must not make or bring an offering of blood anywhere else apart from in the place in which I have appointed to you. So wherever you were in Israel, you had to go to Jerusalem to offer your priest, to offer your offering, because that's where God had appointed that the blood would be put upon. But in the New Testament, it says, I'm raising a new priesthood. I'm raising a new temple. I'm raising a new covenant. And you say very clearly that this new covenant is the temple of the body. So, under this new dispensation, what is the ultimate for us? What do we look for? What do we press toward? Amen. Paul said, know ye not that you are the temple of the living God? We are in this building. We praise God for this building. What is more important? The building or the temple? We are in this building, beautiful building. Praise God for it. But what is more important? Is it my heart or... Amen. You know, the devil has sold a lie to us, to me, that this is not important. This is not important. Anything can go here. Amen. But brethren, God is building a house. And the foundation of that house is the foundation of the soul. The apostolic doctrine that you find in Acts of the Apostles was the doctrine of the salvation, the resurrection of the soul. I'm being deliberately very slow, even though my English is a problem and the way I pronounce words is a problem. So I'm trying to, you know, so I hope I don't bore you. But I'm being deliberately slow so you can hear what I'm saying. But I'm trying to lay foundation before I can even go on. In the New Testament, what is the focus? Is it ministry? Is it church? Is it group? Is it fellowship? Or is it your heart? Which is the temple in the New Testament? What is the temple? What is God building in the New Testament? Now, in the Old Testament, the man took the blood. He put it on wood. Put it on wood. And the wood became holy. How much more the real sanctuary which God made in the heavens? Amen. Brethren, God is coming for his house. He's coming to cleanse his house. See, the soul of man is a dwelling place for spirits. I do not mean to assault you. I do not mean to assault you. Now, God gave me two pictures. So let me give you the first one. What is Emmanuel? What does Emmanuel mean? God in us. What is the opposite of Emmanuel? What is the opposite of, I think that is a simple English language, is it not? Well, that's a very big English word. I'm looking for simpler English words. What is the opposite of Emmanuel? God in you. Now, you see, what it means, if God said Emmanuel means God in us, it is a reality that must come to pass in the sixth day. The fullness of God must come to a people. You see, as you have borne the image of the first Adam, you must also bear the image of the second. Now, what is the image of the second Adam? He was a natural man in whom the fullness of God was revealed. Was a man, Christ Jesus. Was a son of man. So, what is the opposite of Emmanuel? God in us. Okay, someone says Ichabod. Can we use a different word? What is it? What? Apostasy? That's a very big word. I'm looking for simpler words. Okay. What does Revelation 18 say?
Come out,
yes. But there is something else before you come out. What is that? See that? Babylon has become the habitation of what? Devils, every foul spirit, So what is the opposite of Emmanuel? What is the opposite of Emmanuel? Yes, I understand your problem because I also had the same problem. I understand your problem because I also had the same problem. When you define Emmanuel, then fellowship starts. When you define what Emmanuel means and the opposite of Emmanuel, then you are ready for fellowship. Because the opposite of Emmanuel is devils, the house of devils. You don't need to go to school to know that. House of devils. Every one of us, we are born with devils in us. You have to permit me. I'm trying to see if I can get something more civil. A more civil way to pass it across. The soul of man is a house of devils. It says that when an unclean spirit has gone out of a man, goes through dry places, looking for life, and when he doesn't find any, what does he say? I'll go back to my house. Amen. You know, it's very easy to see a devil in your brother. You can see the spirit in this brother. I know he has a spirit. It's very, very good. You know, Brother Seth told us in Port Harcourt, you know, that when you find two people quarreling, it means that the devil in me does not like the devil in you. That's why he told us that the devil in you doesn't like the devil in the other one. And because of it, they always... Amen. Okay, you shouldn't say amen. They say I shouldn't normally say amen for those. But you see, the Bible says on the day of atonement, brethren, atonement is a season of fellowship with God. And on the day of atonement, every man must begin to afflict his soul. Amen. So how do you afflict your soul? You can do three things. You can do three things. One, you can decide that you will no longer be a habitation of spirits. That is the first. Say, I will no longer be a habitation of spirits. Now, these spirits are essentially ancestral. They are coming down the line. David had problem. He married, you know, five wives. Is it not so? Okay, seven wives. How many did his son marry? Okay. Well, I hear Brasset said he was not married. Brasset said he was not married. Because there's no way you can get married to 700 women. But he had seven wives, his son had 700. So there were spirits, you know, there were spirits passed down. So you've got spirits. I have got spirits. And then as you pass through life, you get more spirits. You acquire spirits by the experiences. And you see, it is allowed. You and I can take these spirits. And you know, spirits must feed. Spirit must feed. Must feed. And the scripture gives us three levels in which the soul of man must operate in. At three levels. I'm trying to make it as practical as possible. You find this in Revelation 13. There are three levels. There's the first one he calls the level of the sea. See, there was a beast that came from the sea. And Revelation 17 tells us that the sea are nations. Isn't that so? Peoples. Well, that is a very good way of putting it. I would like to put it the other way. In the sea, you find souls. Souls is what you find in the sea. The souls of men. And these souls of men have spirits. These souls of men, they have spirits. And, you know, one of the things that happens is that, you know, the people in the sea are ruled by public opinion. And that was why the scripture tells us, you know, about the unclean fish. You know, the fish that is in the sea that doesn't have scale, that doesn't have fins, what does it mean? They are carried by the current. Bible calls it the curse of this world. Or they're ruled by the prince of the world. And you know, when you are in the sea, you don't have a choice. To determine, except you are able to, you want to swim against the current. So in the sea, you find souls. And they are ruled by a spirit. The spirit called the beast. And there is a law. There's a law. The Bible says you cannot enter into the house of a strong man and destroy his goods, to release his goods, except you bind the strong man. Jesus did something. See, that beast was wounded. That's the wound of the cross. So anyone that is going to come out of the realm of the earth must have a reference to the cross. So he says, there is no other name given under the heavens which a man can be saved except through that name. Because it's that name that has bound that spirit. Amen. Now, this beast, according to the Bible, say he has a seat, a throne, and great authority given to him by the dragon. And then he tells us that there is another level, that you have the earth, which is what concerns us. Now, it says there was another beast that came from the earth, the realm of carnality. And that this beast did everything. In fact, it functions by the unction of the first beast. And the Bible says that all that dwell on the earth, doesn't matter if you are in Heaven Life Fellowship, Muhammad, in Port Harcourt, whatever fellowship you want to call on, or you want to refer yourself, those things don't count. There's only one language that counts. Where do you dwell? Where do you dwell? And you know, there is a law of habitation. Well, don't mind me. But the Bible says that if you live in the Spirit, walk also in the Spirit. Now, what it means to walk is, where do you eat? You live and you eat at the level in which you're operating. There's no way a carnal man can eat from the heavens. There's no way. It doesn't work. The only way a carnal man can eat from the heavens is that he must transfer, he must change his location. He must change his abode from the realm of the earth into the realm of the heavens. And that's what the Bible calls it, hidden manna. There is a provision in God. It's available to those who have broken through, who have overcome the spirit that rules the realm of the earth. Amen. I know I'm jumping. But brother, I'm saying that the priesthood God is speaking of is a different kind of priesthood from what we know. And this priesthood is not for everybody. Brethren, if you don't hear me, hear this. It is not for everybody. There's a price to pay. There's a price to pay. Because there's a foolish bride and there's a wise bride. And what determines what you are, the kind of priesthood you are going to become is, are you anointed with oil in your soul? Every priesthood must be consecrated. If you look at Leviticus 16, it says, bring Aaron and his sons, that you may consecrate them, that they may function to me in the office as a priest. If Aaron had to be consecrated, how come we end time people think that we cannot be consecrated? Amen. And what consecrates you? Says consecrate him and his garment. The priest must have a garment. Amen. Say amen. Amen. There was a man called Jehu. I'm sure you know him, Jehu. He came, he said, I want to worship Baal. Let all the worshippers of Baal come. They came from different quarters. When they came, he says, give them the vestments of Baal. Give them the special clothes that those who worship Baal wear. Amen. Priesthood, you must be dressed. Priesthood, you must wear the priest of it, wear the clothes of a priest. And Revelation 19 tells us that the bride must be clothed in white robes. There's a covering. Brethren, there is a covering. Now, when you look at the Bible, it tells us what this priesthood is. Revelation 4 and 5 tells us about the 24 elders. Brethren, there is a new priesthood in the land. I am telling you, this is beyond fellowship group. And I'm talking about the new priesthood. This priesthood is the priesthood of Melchizedek. There are only two priests, the old one and the new one. He says, until we all come, apostle, prophet, all those things, all those are stopgaps. Apostle, prophet, whatever it is, are stopgaps to serve and to minister, to bring a people towards to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know what? It is something God has created for a time. Before, he said that when we were children, we were under elements. Isn't that so? The law was a stopgap, was brought in because of that the heir was still a child. But when the heir came to maturity, he took away the law. Brother, I'm saying that God is speaking about a new priesthood, the Melchizedek priesthood. And this priesthood must be consecrated. This priesthood must be consecrated. And this is the priesthood that refers to the four natures of the soul. The kind of thoughts, I think, are not important in the old order. I can think anything. My emotions are not important in the old order. But in the new order, they are the foundation. So do not bring to me an offering that has been torn by wild beasts. Who is the wild beast within the realms of the soul? Emotions, you know so? And when your emotions have been damaged, it means you have been technically knocked out. You have been, or I have been, technically knocked out. I cannot function. Because that emotion has been torn by wild beasts. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. But I'm saying we need to look inward. We need to look inward. There is a new type of priesthood that God is bringing forth. And the preparation of that priest is now. It says, on the day of atonement, every man will begin to afflict his soul. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. When you look at the tabernacle, you find the surrounding of the tabernacle is Egypt, isn't it also? It's Egypt. Or the wilderness. It's the wilderness. There's a better word, hell. That's a better word. In fact, the true word is hell. Amen. Or the sea. Or the realm of the sea. Every soul that comes into the world is born in darkness. Every soul, a little child, is a precious baby, but that baby is born into hell. Is born into darkness. Amen. Amen. That child is on a journey to the lake of fire. That child is operating in the realms of darkness or in the realms of the knowledge of good and evil. What you call good and evil. Good and evil is darkness. Now, that was the spirit that came into the soul of Adam. When Adam sinned, what happened was darkness came into his soul. And I'm telling you, brethren, you see, everything you see in this world is good and evil. It's the tree, it's the fruit of that tree, that seed. Has multiplied all through the world. And I'm telling you, God is going to destroy every one of it. You may not agree. It won't change anything. What you see in this world, what you call civilization, is the knowledge of good and evil. It's the fruit of darkness. Now, that's a normal life. What you call the normal life. Pain and sorrow. Happiness and sadness and joy. You call it the paradigm of life, isn't it also? The up and downs of life. What you are actually dealing with is darkness. And that darkness is in the soul of man, resident. Amen. Say amen now.
Amen.
Darkness came into Adam. And brethren, that is the issue of priesthood. Priesthood, resurrection must address the darkness within the soul.
Amen.
Amen. I don't have too many amens. Hallelujah. But then we're talking about darkness. That's what happened in the garden. Darkness entered. And that darkness multiplied in the four realms of Adam. In the four realms of the soul. Amen. And there was a river that was coming, that was flowing in him. The scripture said in 1 Corinthians 2 that the spirit of man knows the things of man, and that the spirit of God knows the things of God. Is it not so? He said, what thing knoweth the things of God except his spirit? And he said, what is it that knows the things of the man except the spirit of man? Amen. And the Bible says that the spirit of God and the spirit of man, there's a witness, they bear witness, the fellowship. In other words, there's a ministry that's coming from the spirit of God to the spirit of man, and from there, there's a river, there's a flow of life from God through his Son, through the Holy Ghost, through the spirit of man, through the soul of man, and to his body. That's the direction of the divine order, the flow of life. In other words, God was feeding Adam. Adam didn't need to farm. There was a river that was flowing from God, from the throne. If you don't have the throne, you cannot have the river. If you want the river of life, get the throne. The throne must establish. And God is now reestablishing his throne in the soul of man. God has come to take up his rightful throne in the temple of man. Brethren, the game has changed. God is in his holy temple. And that temple is the temple of the body. Now, for a long time, we'll be playing with our bodies. All kinds of things have been going on. Because, you see, it's not only God that's interested in our body. The spirits are also interested in us. And have been tearing down the body, destroyed the temple. Messing, defiling the temple of God. Hallelujah. But God says, at this end of time, I am coming into my house. So the messenger of the covenant is coming into his house. Amen. And he's coming to clean his house. Of course, there are different dimensions of his house. But I'm more particularly interested in the dimension of the soul. Amen. There is a new visitation, brethren. That's coming. There's a fresh river. There's a river that's coming. The life of God was nourishing Adam. It was flowing. There was a flow of life. That when that river stopped, the soul of Adam became a wilderness. Adam lost the taste. He lost the appetite for the things of God. He acquired the appetite for chicken, for vegetables, for all kinds of things. Amen. A man ate angel's food and went in the strength of that food for 40 days. A people ate that same manna and went in it for 40 years. I don't know if you understand what I'm talking about. Well, I'm talking about the garden of God. I'm talking about the holiest place. Men have eaten that fruit before. And I'm telling you, that tree, that provision, that fellowship is coming back again. It's even here now. Brethren, there is a new realm of life that is open. God is opening a new door for us.
Amen.
There's a new door. Amen. And I'm saying it's beyond what the normal fellowship, you know, it's beyond that. There's a new place of life. Hallelujah. And that place is in the Spirit. So he told him, come up and I'll show you. Hallelujah. And God is saying to us, come up. You see, your emotions can be dwelling at the realms of the carnal realm. I'm telling you, if your emotions are on the earth, it will be, you know, everything will work on it. Hallelujah. Say, set your affections. Lift up your affections. Lift up the mind. Lift up your desires. Hallelujah. When you begin to acquire a new taste, the taste for God. Amen. The soul of man is heading for destruction. If you don't do anything about your soul, you know where you end. Amen. Now, you can argue about it, you can talk about it, give it on. All that is just academics. It just doesn't make anything. A carnal man is heading for the lake of fire. There's only one chance. Only one chance. That God brings him and brings him into this arrangement called the tabernacle. So the tabernacle is actually speaking about the salvation of the soul. The purpose of the outer court is to judge the soul. The purpose of the outer court is to bring the soul to the place of judgment. You call it brazen altar, but it's a place for judgment. The soul is moved to a new... No, I say that is me. Because the journey of the tabernacle is my journey. It's my journey. You come to the place of consecration. God is waiting for the soul. Say, I will meet you between the wings of the cherubim. The cherubim, they speak of a nature. The cherubim speak of a nature. You find the cherubims in Muhammad. Say, they had four faces. One was like a cow. I've seen so many cows in Muhammad. The other one was like an eagle. I've seen many of them flying around my helmet. The other one was like an ox. I've seen them in your fields. And the other one was like the face of a man. Amen. It's a nature. I say, God that dwelleth between the cherubims. If you want God to talk to you, become a cherubim. Put on that is the nature of Christ. Now, there are two natures. Either you have the nature of the beast or you have the nature of the cherubim. The nature of the cherubim, they speak of the life of Christ. The nature of Christ. And God says, I will only dwell between the wings of the cherubim. And he said that, you know, that Moses heard God, heard a voice speaking to him. He heard God speaking to him from between the wings of a cherubim. Brethren, there is a fellowship. There is a place of communion that you and I can get to today. You know, there was a time when we said the sons of God shall. That English has changed. It's the sons of God and now. So you see, I can be in a place where I feel that I have time, I have liberty. You know, my emotions can do anything they want. My desires can go anything, you know. I can just... But you see, the Bible says that all that dwell on the earth shall be overcome by that beast. And that the church was wearied by that beast. There is a ruling spirit over the soul. There is a spirit that has been given authority over the soul. If you dwell on the earth, that spirit of the beast rules over the soul. There is only one place of safety. That is the realm of the heavens. And the Bible says we should come up. Come up to Mount Zion. God is asking us, brethren, to up our game. We have to step up our game. Because on the carnal realm, we have no chance. And besides, the devil is fighting us in the spirit, and we are fighting him in the flesh. Amen. He's fighting us in the spirit. He's fighting you in your soul. He said, I say, worldly lusts that do what? War against our soul. He's fighting you in your soul, and you're fighting in your flesh. It's no match. And God is saying we must change our tactics. We must change our operations. We must change our mentality. And we must realize that the kingdom of God suffers violence, and men of violence take it by force. And the force we are talking about is spiritual force, spiritual warfare. When the Bible says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Amen. Only one amen. 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 My greatest problem is here. My greatest problem is here. My mind. My emotions. My mind wants to remain at the carnal realm. Amen. Outside, not even the outer court. Outside the outer court. That's where he wants to remain. You know, God told me, those who dwell on the carnal realm, there are three things that happen to them. They feed by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That is the food. That is the dining table of the carnal man. Amen. Say amen now. If I am not consecrated, you know what consecration means? What God told me? Consecration means that I determine that I will not feed at the carnal level. That's what consecration means. Consecration means that I'm separated to the realms of the spirit, to the life of the spirit. He said, if you walk in, if you live in the spirit, also walk in the spirit. That is consecration. It means that my soul is operating at the realms of the spirit. Now, when I say realms of the spirit, someone is saying, but that is too non-practical. It's very, very practical. And I give you your phone. Your cell phone tells you you are walking in the spirit. Your cell phone, it tells you, each time you use it, you are walking in the spirit. Yes. Because you are using spiritual principles. Amen. Man was created to walk in the spirit. It's either you feed, either you worship and feed. Look at Revelation 13, says, those who overcome the beast, the image of the beast, the number of his name, who do not worship, those are the characteristics that he gives us. That is what determines whether you are going to be part of the first resurrection or not. The first resurrection is the resurrection of priests. It's the resurrection of the Melchizedek priesthood. You become a priest when you overcome the flesh. You can come to church. You can be an official in the church. You can be a preacher. Those things don't matter. What matters is, one, have you overcome? Have you broken through the veil of the flesh? Because in Egypt, God's firstborn was born at midnight. God's firstborn came out of Egypt. Amen. And that is what determines. Priesthood is a measure of I've been able to break through. And the Bible said that when you shall turn to the Lord, the veil will be broken. The second testament, or the New Testament, is the walk and the life and the times of those who have broken through the veil of the flesh. And the way we are operating, we are still very much alive. We in the end time, church, are very much alive. Are we candidates for priesthood? The way constituted? Are we breaking through the flesh? You know, our flesh is sensitive. You want to touch, you say no. Flesh, you don't go near it. Amen. Touch anything else you want, but don't go near the flesh. You know, God says something to me. Why you do not have fire in our lives is because there's no offering. That's why we don't have a fire in our hearts. Because when you make an offering, the fire will come on the offering. You want to have fire, make an offering. It's not easy. You don't need to be very intelligent to know that. If there is no fire, there is no offering. Amen. And there are two types of offering: a living offering and a dead offering. Now, when you make a dead offering, it doesn't pain you. You don't do it. It's not painful. That's how you know it's dead. But a living sacrifice is painful. It pains you. And every step Abraham took, every step he took, he was going to offer his son. He was still begging God, can we find another substitute? God, and he knew the answer. He was going until he got there. And the son asked him, where is the offering? He said, God will provide for himself. And it was at that point God said, now I know. Now I know. Amen. You want to have fire in your life? Then bring a living sacrifice. And that sacrifice must be brought daily. And the law of the offering, look at Leviticus, it says, the law of the offering is that when you make that whole burnt offering, you carry the ashes and you go outside to a place designated. The more offerings you have, the more the memorial of your offerings. Amen. And today the fire is down because we are not making any offerings. It says, if we keep ourselves, if you preserve yourself, if you save your life, we know the answer. We lose it. But when you lose it, you get it in God. So, brethren, are we ready to make an offering? Man was made, crafted, and is being made and crafted to be a priest. Man is a priest. In fact, man is clothed. I don't want to get into this, but man is clothed to be a priest. You see those cherubims? That is the garment of priesthood. Light. Said I saw the woman was clothed with the sun, with a crown of 12 stars. It's a clothing for priesthood. But you see the other man says, there was a beast carrying a woman. It's another clothing for another kind of priesthood in darkness. So the nature of your soul puts you on a path of ministry. Amen. Hatred, bitterness, variance, the works of the flesh, all those are manifestations of priesthood to darkness. But there's another manifestation, which is what you call the fruit of the Spirit. It's a clothing of righteousness, so that the man can minister, be a priest of glory. Amen.
Amen.
Brethren, game has changed. The priesthood is the priesthood of the soul. 24 is the number of priesthood. Itamar had 8 priests. Eleazar had 16 priests. 8 priests. plus 16 gives you 24. 24 is the number of priesthood. And the priest that God is looking for is the priest of your mind. The offering God is looking for is the offering of my mind, my emotions, my desire, and my will. And these things will have sold to the devil. Yes. I'm in church, but there's war. War going on within my mind, within my more forgiveness, and striving and contention. And God is saying, look, the days of numbers, just let me be there so that they can see me, is over. True fellowship is just starting. Amen. True fellowship. Because it says, take the measurement. Measure the temple of God. Measure the altar. And those that bring the offering therein. Amen. God is requiring an offering from us, brethren. He's requiring an offering from the end time church. Are we going to be able to give this offering? Are we ready to make the transition? You know, we know all the theory, we know the word, we have had the revelations, and it's right there on the shelf. It's very good. But God is saying, now is the time for action. Amen. He said, we all, with our open face, beholding the glory of, are changed. There's no way I can be driving to Bloomington and I expect to end up in Champaign. I don't know if I'm getting my geography right. They're in opposite directions. There's just no way. There's no way I say I want to be a priest of Christ and I'm not changing. It's not possible. And this change must be continual. Amen. It must be a continual change. And God is speaking of a feast called Tabernacles. I'll end with that. And Tabernacle has three components. Three. The fig tree. The fig tree, the harvest of the fig tree. The fig tree speaks of sweetness. Speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. And that is what you harvest during the time of Tabernacles. Sweetness. Sweetness. I pray maybe we'll have more time to look at it. Then the second one is that olive tree. From the olive tree you get the oil, you get the wine. That itself has its own representation. And then from the fruit, the grape, the vine, you have the wine. Now the wine and the victory, because the wine speaks of fellowship, rejoicing. The rejoicing that is going to be found in Zion says, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall come with songs unto Zion. What is the song about? It is a song of victory, of life over darkness. You see, in that ark, you have Aaron's rod that budded. It speaks of a new ministry. A ministry of life over darkness. So therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall come with a singing. It says that at the 70th week, I will say I will make an end of sin. Do we believe it? That he will make an end of sin. Say he will finish the transgression. He says he will anoint the most holy. In other words, he will bring that experience of the most holy place into the soul. It's coming. It's coming. Hallelujah. Brethren, we need to believe it's coming. And there has to be a people that are united in it. Amen. We as a people, we must be united. Hallelujah. In this vision, in this focus. And that's going to be the power. Amen. Right now, our visions and our purposes are, and you don't have a united front. Amen. But God wants to have a people who are set. You know, on that day, there were 120 of them. I mean, there may have been other brethren, but there were 120 brethren in one place. And they had one purpose. They were waiting for the day of Pentecost. Say, go and wait. Amen. Say, go and wait. And they were there waiting. And when the day was fully come, there was the release. Brethren, there is such a time that is about to break upon us. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm excited. I have an excitement in the spirit, not in the flesh. Because I see the day is coming. Amen. The day is when a new ministry will come. I mean, he says, bring the rod. He left it there all through the night. That's just of contention of the rebellion of darkness. All through the night. By the morning, dry stick had blossomed and brought forth almonds. Brethren, there's a life that is going to come from you that you never believed could come. Because it's going to be a metamorphosis. Amen. That is, what you are going to be has no comparison to what you see now. Amen. And it takes a people that believe it, that believe God, that this is what He's going to give to us. There's a new priesthood coming. There's a new authority, a new, everything is new, brethren, that's coming in the church. One of the things you can do that would be really dangerous is to despise the body of Christ. I'm telling you. You need to understand what God is doing. He is catching everything that might bring it together. Amen. You look at the church today and it's like everything is weak. It's only those who are not spiritual who cannot see what God is doing. He is leveling it that He might bring up a new body. Hallelujah. 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 So I think we should pray. And I'm sure the Lord will give us time to maybe come again. But I think we should just bow our heads to pray and to consider that He's just began to move again in our generation. Amen. God can give us a second chance. God can visit us again and quicken us and anoint us. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's just bow our heads to pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, we come to you again today. The prodigal man came in. So the publican came into the temple with a heavy hand. So he could not even so much so as raise his hand. His only prayer could be, Lord, have mercy upon us. Lord, we ask you to have mercy upon us. Ask you to have mercy upon us. To visit us. To teach us. And to help us. To lay hold on that which you are showing to us. That we might be able to bring a right offering. That we might be able to respond to you the way you expect us to. The prophet said, we have been pregnant, but we have brought forth wind. So the winter is over and gone. And now the summer is upon us. So the time of the singing of birds, the voice of the turtle dove, even this voice that we'll hear at this hour saying, behold, the bridegroom cometh. When you call us to arise, Lord, may we have oil within our soul, within our vessels. May we be found to be true virgins, not defiled by women, not defiled by spirits, but clean and consecrated for you. Deliver us from religion, from church, and from taking you for granted and saying that it was in the beginning, it's now and ever shall be. But Lord, I might help us to bring this offering, to be able to bring this new covenant. He said, those who have made a covenant with you by sacrifice, help us, Lord, to pay the price. Help us to pay the price. Help us to pay the price. In the name of Jesus. Amen.